But they have disputed over who wrote this and when it was written. And you can pick up about 10 different books and get about 10 different answers. But from the context of the book, as far as I can understand, it was written about from about 612 to 598 B.C. And the reason for that is that in chapter 1 and verse 5, it talks about the Chaldeans in 5 and 6, and he's going to bring them against Judah. Now, when did he do this? All right. And most people do believe that this was just prior to that, just prior to the Babylonian or Chaldean invasion of Judah. Now, that's my opinion, okay? And that's the way I'm going to teach this book, is from that view. Now, if you want to, I mean to tell you, there's more ideas about this guy than you can shake a stick at. I think the Sunday school writer gave several of them that he was Daniel's friend, and he lived over in the Babylonian time, but really, and they say this astonishing thing hearing about the Chaldeans was that they were going to fall instead of God raise them up, and so on and so forth. I guess you've heard about everything too, haven't you, Sister Bacow? And how many years? 60 years or 65 years? Yeah. The only thing that we have to understand here is this is inspired and from God. And that there is some good material in here that we need to apply to our lives today. And that is why I told you that I'm going to take the view. You've got to do something so you can teach it right there. And from verses 5 through 11, these are the important... Well, this is God's answer to prayer and what he says about this thing. By the way, this is a personal experience of the prophet Habakkuk, the prophecy that was given to him. All right? And the first four verses, I'm going to go through this whole thing at this time, and I'm going to give it to you in outline form. Now, this is the way I outlined it, and I hope it will help you to understand the whole book, because we will not be able to cover the whole book. It's impossible. We wouldn't be able to cover really a chapter of this book. Well, verses 1 through 4, my heading is, why does God allow evil to go on in the world? And of course, we have the same people ask this to me all the time, don't they? Why did God allow evil to go on now, Brother Dale? Right. He's long-suffering, isn't he? All right. Does God cause any evil at all? Has he ever caused any evil? Who has caused evil and sickness and sin on this earth? People have. Why is there any need for a war? Because of the Adamic nature of man. Why did any man ever have to die in fighting one war? Because of the Adamic nature of man. Why does any child ever is born deformed? Because of the sin of man. That's why. That's why he is. Why do you have sickness? I went up to the hospital yesterday and saw Yvonne and two other people. Yvonne has had brain surgery twice in about a month. Last night she was suffering a lot. They had done some tests on her and caused her to... be in a lot of pain, maybe some medicine wasn't agreeing with her, whatever it was, she was suffering. Went down to saw another person dying with cancer. Went up and saw another guy, Larry's dad, has come here. He had a surgery just about a month ago. Now he had to have an extremely serious surgery again, emergency the other day. They had to cut his leg open and put a whole new vein down there, and the other one had closed off, and they think this one's closed off, and they think he'll have to cut his leg off now. And he just had stomach surgery about 3 weeks ago. Major surgery there, and he just had surgery before that about a month and a half. What is causing all of this? Why do we have to suffer like this? It ought to remind us of something, shouldn't it? But most people ask God, why does it have to happen to me? Have you ever asked God, why not? Huh? Why not? Why are you so special that it's not happening to you? That's something to ask him. Well, let's go on. These things happen because of sin. Then God answers prayer in verses 5 through 11 in chapter 1. The prophet cries out again in verses 12 through 17. And he asks, why does God let people destroy God's nation? Why does he let people that are more wicked know? God's nation was wicked, but these people that were destroying them, according to Habakkuk, were more wicked than they were. And then we go to chapter 2, in verse 1. Habakkuk says here that I'm going to wait for a prayer, or wait for an answer, that is. And then in the second and third verse, God tells him to carry this message to his people. You let them know what's going to happen. Then we have in verses 4 and 5, we have righteousness and wickedness contrasted. And there are some eternal laws, aren't there? Eternal laws. The eternal law of sowing and reaping, isn't there? If you reap, or if you sow to the good, you're going to reap to the good. If you sow to the wickedness, sin, you're going to reap it. And he just tells him, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. In verses 6 and 8, the Chaldeans are to be destroyed. Why? Because they were responsible to chastise God's people. But did they do it? They chastised them, all right, but they abused them. Now in verses 9 through 11, he says, woe to the one who thinks he is beyond the grasp of God. You think you're out of reach of God? You think God can't get a hold of your life and straighten you out and shake you up just a little bit? Well, he can do it. Individually and nationally. I said the other night after we saw the movie this last Thursday night in our history class. By the way, we're going to be having that movie every Wednesday night and hopefully Thursday night in the classes. And I want to be very honest with you. I'm not going to be able to teach much on it on Wednesday night. And those that were here the other night and saw this movie, and then I taught on it for an hour and a half afterwards because we have a two-hour class, we received a lot out of that movie. And it would benefit you if you would come to these classes and then see it on Wednesday night. I'll guarantee I've seen that thing about four times already myself. And I've learned something every time. And it will do you a lot of good. These are by Francis Schaeffer. They're films on the civilization of man and what has happened to man. What's caused him to do the things he has done. And history repeats itself. We can see that also. He says in verses 12, 13, and 14 of the second chapter, he said, woe to those who are conquering for gain. He said, you haven't come here and conquered my people and overcome them for my honor and glory. You've done it for your own ungodly gain and lust. And then from verses 15 through 17 of the second chapter, he said, woe to the alcoholics and others who practice ungodliness. Woe, he talks and enumerates some plain sins here. Verses 18 through 20, he said, woe to those who worship idols. Now, if you'd like to put this down in your column, it took me about 4 hours or 5 hours to outline this like this. You can do it yourself again. But if you'd like to just go through this, draw it out like I have, it will help you in later study and in teaching from this book. I have outlined the whole New Testament and a lot of the Old Testament in doing this. And it has helped me a tremendous amount. Someone ask me a question in the Bible, I turn it open, and I see it right there. There it is. I'm able to tell them the context immediately. Just read them. 18 through 20 is woe to those who worship idols. Okay, now we go to chapter 3 and verses 1 through 15. Are actually 1 and 2 are the prophet here, Habakkuk, is scared now. He asked God to bring judgment upon sin and upon his people because they had sinned. And God showed him what he was going to do to them. Now he's afraid he's going to over kill them. And now he's crying out for mercy. Lord, don't kill them all. Leave a few of them, you know. And that's what he's doing here. And then in verses 3 through 15, he talks about the majesty and the dealings of God, the merciful dealings of God, his majesty and his power, etc. Verses 16 through 19, Habakkuk again fears that all will be destroyed, but he knows that God is still on the throne, and he knows that he is omniscient. He knows what he's doing. And that's the last of the book there, the rest of the book. Now let's go back and study some things that are in this small book. Very small book, but remember I preached a whole sermon on this book here a while back, didn't I? On just one piece of a verse in it, of this book. Remember? What was that? Any of you remember? Just one little tiny line of this book. Sister Judy. That's right. And what is that? All right, the just shall live by faith. Now let's go back and find the context what that called for this line that is in this Word of God. There's a reason why he said that. The just shall live by faith. Let's start with verse 1. Find out what Habakkuk has for these people. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. I still have a little congestion, so I may be sniffling around here a little bit while I'm teaching this morning. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear me? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity? Why do I have to look at sin, he said. Boy, it makes me sick to look at sin, doesn't it? But you know, a lot of the sin that we look at, we've condoned it. That's why we look at it. We've condoned it. That's why it's around. We ought to do something about it. And cause me to look on wickedness. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. You know, it would have been so much easier if we'd have stopped these congressmen and senators and everything before they ever got entrenched. Our people. Wouldn't they? Wouldn't it have been so much easier to stop them before they were ever entrenched and allowed this sin to go on? Wouldn't it? Our school systems, etc. today. Wouldn't it have been so much easier if Habakkuk's people would have stopped this? You know, the best way to stop a noxious weed is to get it before it gets up and starts going to seed. Then it's hard to do anything with, isn't it? After this, the seeds start flying and through the air. It says, therefore the law is ignored, and the justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore justice comes out perverted. The wicked surround the righteous, he said. They plot against them. Now, we have an answer. Look among the nations, and I want you to pay attention. That's what he says, observe. Be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. Remember when God's prophet stood up to Israel and told them that God was going to judge them with the Chaldeans, and then the prophets of Baal would stand right up and say, no, you are God's people, you are God's nation, and this is God's temple, and God's not about to destroy you. Didn't they like what they did? Nothing's going to happen to us. It's all right. Just go and do what you're doing. It's not calamity. No calamity's coming. And then some of them would say, well, yeah, we've been bad. But judgment's a long way off. Have you ever seen people like that today? Well, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm going to hell, but I'll be saved one of these days. Then you're at your funeral, and they're in hell. Because they haven't been saved. Cutting it off. There were two types of people that these prophets met. And I told you this is my opinion, remember. This is before the exile. And that's my opinion of this. There were two kinds of prophets, or false prophets. Like I said, one of them said, judgment is not coming. You are God's people. You are God's nation. And here is God's temple, and he's going to protect you. Remember what happened one time when they took the Ark of God out in battle? Because they thought that was a good luck charm. You know, surely they wouldn't be conquered. Because here's the Ark of God. Remember that? They got conquered, didn't they? Satan stole the Ark of God. Caused them a lot of problems. It's a deluxe, I'll guarantee you. But they got it. They wanted to turn loose of it, too, when they got it. The Bible sent it away with two cows pulling it. Get rid of that thing. Well, he said, I want you to believe what I'm going to say. He said, no other prophet among your people that are, you know, the false prophets are going to tell you that what I'm going to say. Oh, Jeremiah did, didn't he? Jeremiah got his teeth knocked out and was thrown in the dungeon because of it. They would not put up with the preaching of the word. Verse 6 says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march through the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. So I'm going to bring Chaldeans against you. He even told him the people they were going to bring. Didn't he? That's prophecy, isn't it? We find prophecy here. They are dreaded and feared. Why were they dreaded and feared so badly? These people had started torturing. Oh, I'll tell you, they were masters of torture. You know, the Ninevites and the Babylonians, they perfected, well, they're the ones that originated impaling people or crucifying them. What else would they do? They would cut a man's tongue off where he couldn't speak. They would poke his eyes out, cut his nose off, cut his big toe off his feet, off both feet where he'd stumble around, couldn't walk straight. Do all kinds of terrible things to people. Cripple them, cut their ligaments in their legs and their arms, turn them loose to die because they couldn't take care of themselves, just flounder around on the ground. These are very wicked people. God is saying judgment is coming and it's going to be harsh. That's what he's saying right here. These people are mean. Now you better pay attention, he said. These people are mean. He said, you wouldn't believe it, your people won't believe it. Guess what? It's coming just the same. You know, people do not believe that this earth is going to be destroyed one of these days. All of it's going to be renewed. You know, when the last uprising against God takes place over here at the end of the millennial reign, God is going to completely renew this earth. Going to purify it with fire. You tell people that, nah, baloney. You tell people that the Lord is going to come back and take possession of what is His. And they say, I don't even believe in it. You know what they say about majority today? Brother Raymond. We have a God, okay? A God that we can know. All right? We have a God that we can know. We can know Him. How do we know Him? How can we know God? How do we know God? Well, not really. Yeah, that's the way you get acquainted with Him, yes, for sure. But how do you know God? By His Word, okay? God has revealed Himself to us through His Word, hasn't He? Okay? Now, also in His Word, He has revealed what He's going to do and how He's going to deal with mankind. Is that true? God reveals Himself. He said that He is eternal, that He is not finite, but He's infinite, that He is omniscient, that He knows everything, and that He's all-powerful and able to take care of such things that he's going to cause to happen. Now, because we have a God that is infinite and all-powerful and omniscient, he can give us his revealed will for our lives in a word, in a Bible, in a book. Actually, it's a library of 66 books. And through these books, we can understand what God wants from our lives and how that we are to seek him. And not only that, but how and what is going to happen upon this earth. Now, Brother Raymond, there's an answer. Because we do have a God, he is able to reveal himself to us through his word and tell us these things. And he has revealed himself to us through his word. And this is it that we're studying today. He said judgment was coming. Did it come? When God gave this prophecy here, did it come about? When God in the Old Testament said that his Son was going to come and die for our sins, did it happen? When God told Noah that the whole earth was going to be flooded with water, and all human beings, except for those that are in that ark, are going to die, did it happen? When God told Tyre and Sidon that he was going to bring two different kings against them, and that city was completely going to be destroyed, and exactly how it was going to be destroyed, down to the very last dotting of the period and the I, did it happen? When God told Petra, or Edom, that I'm going to bring you down, I'm going to destroy you, no matter what you do, you're going to be brought down and you're going to be forgotten. How long was Petra forgotten? It was Sodom myth. 1,300 years that city was Sodom myth. And it was like New York City. Did it happen? Now, can we trust God when he tells us that this is going to happen over here? Do we have reason to trust him? We do, don't we? Why, if what he said so far has not failed, why should this fail? Do we have a God that we can know? Do we have a God that is there? Yeah, we do. He's still on the throne today. All right, I hope that helps you in that, and it goes along with the lesson anyway. It says, they are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate within themselves. They are their own lawgivers. They are their own judges. And the book of Judges in the Old Testament also says at one time that every man did what was right in the sight of his own eyes. Kind of like this situation. You know, men can never set up real laws. We saw the Roman Empire fall because of that, didn't we? They based their laws upon humanity and humanism, and it will fail. You have to have an absolute rule, a standard, and that standard is God. It's universal, it's complete, and it's final. But when you start letting men make their own laws according to their own thinking, according to their own ideas, you've got problems. That's what's the matter with this country today. It's because they have made their own laws. With this country was based upon some basic laws that were given in the Word of God. It was a complete democracy. Except men started grabbing for power. Reaching for it. That's brother. Daddy would say, grabbing it out of other people's hands, wanting that type of power and prestige, money. That's what happens every time when you base things upon men. If you don't stay with the Word and with God, you're in a problem. It'll fail every time. Their horses are swifter than leopards. And keener, and this word keener here, it says more eager to attack is what it really means. Lusting to attack, lusting to devour and kill. And they are lusting and devour to kill more than wolves in the evening when the wolves go out to do their dirty work? Huh? In the evening, night. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Now, do you understand why, Habakkuk called for judgment, didn't he? Now, God reveals what he's going to do. And then he calls for mercy again. Oh, Lord, it's too much, you know. Remember what Amos did in the book of Amos? Do you remember the book of Amos? I don't know whether we studied that one or lately, or some of you can understand it. But Amos did the same thing exactly that Habakkuk did here, didn't he? Boy, I mean, he enumerated the sins of the people. He told them, God, get them. And then God said, I'm going to get them. Told them what he's going to do. And what did they do? Huh? What did old Amos do then? Lord, please, don't kill them all. You know, leave a few of them. And God said, just like when a wolf attacks a flock, there's a lamb out there and a piece of ear is over here and a foot found over there. He said, that's what's going to be left of Israel. Just a remnant. Just a remnant. Did all of them come for violence? Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings. And rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress. They heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, and they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Remember what old Nebuchadnezzar did? They whose strength is their God. Look what I have done. What did God do to him? Well, I'll tell you what, he whooped him, didn't he? The lost life. He sent him out among the monkeys. He sure did, didn't he? He sent him out among the monkeys out there in the amusement park and said, now, just see how strong you are. See where all your might and where all your intelligence comes from. Verse 12 now, in the book of Habakkuk, first chapter. Art thou not from everlasting? Art thou not from everlasting? Oh, here's the prophet crying back again to God. He said, Lord, you're the everlasting one. You're the ever-present one. You're the eternal God. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge. Thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil. And thou cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Now he said, Lord, those people over there are worse than we are. Now how come you're going to send them over here to judge us? You know, when you can see the human side of the Habakkuk, can't you? Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? Now, in a roundabout way, that's what Habakkuk has said here. Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? Wait just a minute. I think maybe I asked for just a little too much here. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Are you going to let them do this to us, really? Well, he told him what he was going to do, didn't he? He meant it, didn't he, Brother Jay? You know, the Lord says in his word that there's heaven. He said it's a heaven to be enjoyed. It's something that's going to be wonderful. And do you believe that? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Or something like a heaven. Okay? Everybody does. But A lot of people just don't want to believe in hell, because that's bad, you know. They don't want to believe there's a hell, because that's a bad place. Why, the Lord wouldn't send anybody to hell. Yeah. But you know, that's being preached from pulpit. Just exactly like that man got up and preached that man pulpit. Now that was a portrayal of what really takes place. It really is. Many, many times like this. That's what you call Unitarianism. Unitarianism has infiltrated churches all through the land. As a matter of fact, it's running our nation at this time. It's a small group of people, but their philosophy is absolutely ruling this whole country, the philosophy of Unitarianism. Let's go a little further now. Verse 14 says, "Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net, and therefore they rejoice and are glad. Lord, how come you've let this people come up? Why have you let them do this to other nations? Why? Does it sound like today? You know, we as children of God should never ask this of God. Really. With reverence in our heart, we should not ask this of God. I know that our human nature, our Adamic nature, wants to cry that out. Especially when we're in time of trouble and need and everything. But really, it's not right. God really knows what He's doing, regardless of what we think. Mark it. That's right. We are not, God is not accountable to us. We are accountable to Him. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net, and they burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large, and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net, and continually slay nations without sparing? Lord, how come you're going to let them do this? Why, you've let these people go out and do all this, but who was their leader? Who was the leader of the Chaldeans? Someone know? Judy? That old big long name you got. How about Rita? How about you, Rita? Yeah, that's him. That's him. Nebuchadnezzar. That's him. What did God do to him finally? Brought him down. I believe the man was finally saved. My opinion is that he was saved. But I'll tell you what, God used him. God raised him up. And God also raised up another nation, didn't He, right after him. God wanted His people to be taken into captivity. And God prophesied that they would be in captivity for how many years? 70 years. Now, was that true? That happened, didn't it? That happened. He raised up another king. He said, Cyrus, my servant, my anointed one, I've raised him up. And by the way, he named him 200 years before he was born. Quite something, isn't it? That's what you call the omniscience of God. He knew what was going to happen. He said, I'm going to raise this man up. And he said, I'm going to send him to carry my people out. Send them back. And he said this before they ever were out of the land. God is able to see these things. Well, he said, these people here, old Habakkuk said, these people here have just made a God out of their power. Lord, you're going to let them get by with it? Is God going to let these people, these Chaldeans, get by with it? What did he do to old Belshazzar? Remember? The most mightiest city in the world at that time. And he thought he had it made. Like the Jews did, remember? But they were responsible to God to preach the word, weren't they? They were responsible to him to reach the other nations, be a witness to them, and they were not. They were nothing but a bunch of idolaters. Remember what Jeremiah saw, Ezekiel saw, as he went there and he looked into the city of Jerusalem and he saw all the idolatry there, saw the priests committing spiritual fornication, the women wailing over Tammuz, and the priests there in the temple worshiping the rising sun. And even in their quarters in the temple area where they went into their own dwelling places where they ministered to God and lived there, what was written on the walls in there, all kinds of beasts and animals and insects that they worshiped inside the temple of God. Yet they were going through the little daily rituals, weren't they? But they were not worshiping God. They were worshiping everything else but God. Let's go on to chapter 2 now. Habakkuk says here in verse 1, I will wait for an answer. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? You don't like to wait. People don't like to wait for an answer for anything. We're all ready to go right now. Isn't that the way it is? When we want something, we want it right now. Well, when we get sick, we want to get well right now. We do, don't we? We want God to work some great miracle and just raise us up immediately. Huh? Isn't that the way it is? We don't want to go through the process of recovering from it. Isn't that right? When we go out to buy something, we want to buy it right now. This is just human nature here. Well, we don't want to wait. Here Habakkuk, he said, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Well, he said, I'm going to stay here and wait for a while. Everything, but he didn't like waiting. Then in the verses 2 and 3 here, the Lord answered again. And he told him to carry this to the people. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come, and it will not delay. He tells him here that you see this vision that I have given you from verses 5 through 11 in the first chapter, Habakkuk? They're going to happen. It's going to come about. Now, it may take a few years, but I'm going to bring it to pass. When God told about Cyrus being born, he told about him being born 200 years before. Can you imagine anybody waiting 200 years for anything? You know, what you start now may not ever come about in your lifetime. Do you know that? Missionaries have gone out on the field and worked all of their lives to make a few converts and to establish them in the Word, and in their lifetimes they may never see the work increase, but they will carry it on from then on. That's the way it is, people. We, as God's people, every time we come to service, we expect some great big blessing for God to save somebody or do something. For all the time, what we need to understand that we're being strengthened in the Word of God so where we can witness and thank the Lord if He does save somebody. You know, that's the purpose. But what we need to understand right now is we need to be strengthened in the Word. We need to thank God for the blessings of His Word every day that we are strengthened in them or by it. Well, we're not getting very far. But verse 4 says, behold, and this is talking about contrasting wickedness with righteousness. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous, or the just one, shall live by faith. Now why did God say this? Why did he say this right there? Brother Jay, why did he give that? Well, he said, you're going to go through a lot of trouble. All kinds of problems in life. And I've got two sermons this morning. I don't know which one to preach. Anyway, he said, God's going to bring you through a wilderness. It's going to be rough. But I want you to remember, those that are righteous will live by faith. They're just, shall live by faith. Why? Faith in God that He knows what He knows what He's doing. He's going to do it, Brother Bob. That's right. He was aware of those promises. God said He would always leave the remnant. He did. But what he needed to do was trust God. Those that were just, those that were saved, those that lived here and lived according to the promises, God was going to take care of them. You know, God didn't want to punish those, did he? But to get the whole nation straightened out and to keep it separate, what had Israel become? It would have ceased to be if God had left it like it was. He had to deal with them. He had to get them out among some wicked people so they'd see all this idolatry and want to turn from it. Finally turn from it and get rid of it. And that's where God finally turned them away from the idols, and they haven't worshipped an idol since. The only thing they did, made an idol out of what God had given them, that's His Word. And they started worshipping that instead of God. And we do the same thing today sometimes, don't we? We take the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and make it a recipient of our worship instead of the Lord, don't we? You ever thought about that one? Many people, we don't even see that. Can't see the forest for the trees sometimes. Sometimes we put the way of worship ahead of the Lord. God told them to study His Word that they might see Him and worship Him, and they ended up worshiping the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us today that we will be worshiping Him through His assembly. I tell you, that's the most precious thing in the world for the Lord today. But we are not to worship it, we are to worship the Lord. We have to keep things in order. And I'll tell you something. Many of our people, many of our brethren, our own churches, are worshiping churches instead of the Lord today. That's right. It's a fine line to separate. But you've got to do it. Brother Jay and then Brother Carlson.
But then, also, if they show partiality to the same people,
The whole world knew that Israel was special in the sight of God anyway. And that when they served Him, there was nothing in the world could come against that nation. But they also knew if that nation didn't serve the Lord, they was going to get it. And the nations around them knew this. Sister Bacol. Is what? That's right. That's right. That's right. Brother Carlson. Yeah. Many times we better evaluate what's going on right here, huh? Well, I'll tell you what, I've got two sermons this morning. I just don't know which one to preach. I guess I'll get up and preach one of them. One of them is purely expository, and the other one's on topical.